You're listening to the Cup of Joe Morning Show podcast, hosted by Joe Hunter on the Sound of Life at soundoflife.org.
You know, it sounds kind of like I'm advertising the place or plugging it. I guess it does when anybody does a news story, because a lot of the news stories coming out of there are worthy of news stories. They're such feel-good stories. People are like, does that kind of stuff really happen? And the thing that's ironic is, I can't even eat their fried chicken. I just thought that was cool. Unless they come out with some kind of super-duper wrapped-up gluten-free fried chicken, which I'm not thinking Chick-fil-A is really thinking about that right now, but a lot of the people are there. This woman was there driving along. She was at the Chick-fil-A she goes to. I guess she's sitting there, and one of the older employees, I should say, very well-known man, he's been there for years, he's talking to a woman, and then he noticed he's got his hand on her, and he's praying for her. His eyes are closed, and he's praying for her. So she's a news reporter, so she got out her camera and took a picture. She said, that's kind of like, it's instinctual. That's kind of what I do. And, of course, because she did that and posted it again, there's something really cool going on there at Chick-fil-A. And she said, and it made the news, you know, because it went kind of viral on social media. And she talked to the man later, and he said, well, you know, I always try to talk to people and stuff like that, ask them how they're doing and stuff. And he said, I just felt led to pray for it. It's not really that unusual. He said, I work at a place where if I'm led to pray for someone, I'm able to do that. I'll do it right there on the spot. People need prayer, encouragement, and love. That's what we try to do here. Really? I thought it was selling chicken. And they do a pretty good job at that, from what I understand. Mr. Steve, as they call him, never fails to come in and talk to you. He'll hold your baby if your arms are full and you're trying to get stuff. You know, they'll run out if you forgot something. If they see it, they'll run out and chase you down. And here, you forgot your sunglasses and things like that. Just recently, I guess one of the employees just like dove through the drive-in window to save a baby that was choking. It's not all that unusual to find out people like that. They've kind of created a culture of helping people, of seeing the needs of other people, and not to stay in place and do it. Like you said, I work in a place where I feel the need to do that. So, Lord, I just want to lift up my friends right now that are with us right now, whatever they're going through in life, for you to encourage them, for you to bring your joy and peace over them today and guide them in the way that you want them to go. Protect them as a family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name.
Hey, this is Danny Gokey, and you're listening to the Cup of Joe Morning Show.
So just one of those things I just kind of like to share with you, including the fact I found this out. Now, picture this. You're working at a diner, and you're 5.5 months pregnant, and, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of questions on your mind about all that kind of thing. And, you know, you're just going through your routine. You're trying to be as nice as you can to people. And her name is Nicole. She's a real person doing that. And she, you know, had an usual customer talking about, oh, yeah, you know, well, you know, when you do and all that, you know, stuff like that. She's probably talking about how much she's excited and she just can't wait. And, you know, she wants to save up money for my bundle of joy. And so then the man leaves it, you know, gets up, pays, leaves the money there and all that kind of stuff and leaves a little tip for her. And her knees must have gotten weak because mine do, just telling the story. the tip was $1,000. And the little note said, best wishes with the baby. Yeah, I guess so. That's pretty awesome there, isn't it?
The Sound of Life.
Had something good for you right now. And of all places, I found it on Twitter. A lot of people are like, oh, man, I'm going to get on that. I'm not getting on that. But I like a lot of ministries on there, including the devotional Desiring God. I get a devotional every day, not from them. That's from somebody else. But I get, you know, I just get a bunch of stuff. And I try to fill up my mind with the things of God and the people's ideas and thoughts on God. And one of these things, you know, about taking your thoughts captive, because Paul does say, you know, renew your mind, right? And so a thought from Desiring God is that as you open your Bible and pray today, anything in my thinking that needs to be destroyed, Lord, destroy it.
The Sound of Life.
So this guy that found out about the lack of eye care in his home country of Nepal has basically set out to change that. We got to salute Dr. Sanduk Ruit right here on Cup of Joe Morning Show. He is an ophthalmologist, and I guess he's famous for walking and for seeing over 130,000 people. You know, you've heard about the days, maybe you've heard about it, maybe you don't even know, kids. You know, there was a time when the doctor would come out to your house if they had to. You know, oh boy, he's really sick. I don't know. I remember at least one time, I think I had probably croup or something, you know, if it was something bad like that, you get the flu, they come out and visit you. Wow. But, I never heard about a doctor coming out and visiting you and doing surgery while they were out there. But, Dr. Sanduk Ruit says, I can do this. And he has trekked all over Nepal to perform cataract surgeries on people who are blind, of course, very remote areas, I am sure. He brings his surgical equipment with him. It is in tow. And he is on seven-day hikes solely for the purpose of treating blindness. And since he first dedicated himself to treating blindness across his home country, he has personally restored vision to over 130,000 people. He's the executive director of the Tilganga Institute of Ophthalmology, which is based in Kathmandu, and they offer, well, it's a non-profit that caters to as many as a million patients. They have the population there. An amazing thing. I was reading about that because, well, just because of the source, they used to pay, it used to cost like $300 for a cataract. And now this institution has gotten a source for the lenses, and now it's $3. About that, right? That's a deal. And so they're doing this. It's really quite a provision to see something like that happen.
Reaching the heart of the Northeast, the sound of life.
I digress. Mark Batterson says, and asks the question, are we praying on an empty stomach? Oh, wow. You see, to break the sin habit, you've got to establish a prayer habit. He said an empty stomach may be the most powerful prayer posture in Scripture. Mark Batterson's the one that got famous when he wrote the book about the prayer of Jabez. And his big thing is, you know, draw a circle around. He likes to draw a circle around what you're praying about, what the need is. And you need to empty yourself, which I think it makes sense, right? You need more power. You need more of the Holy Spirit. You need more wisdom. I don't think you're going to say, no, I got plenty of wisdom. Then you need more of the Holy Spirit. Need more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. How about self-control? Yeah. Then we need more of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But he argues, he's proposing that it'd be better to have an empty ourselves. That kind of makes sense. Empty ourselves first, the things of ourselves. And one of the best ways to empty ourselves is on an empty stomach. Literally, an empty stomach. Wow. He said, when I have a big decision to make, I circle it with a fast. It doesn't just purge my body, it purges my mind and spirit as well. It also purges my motives. When I need a breakthrough, I circle it with a fast. It doesn't just break down the challenges I'm facing. It also breaks down the calluses in my heart. Wow. It's even more powerful than kneeling. It shows God that we mean business. And when we fast, God makes our business his business.
The sound of life.
Got some good news for you, Mom. Do you know you can teach your son to be a man? Maybe you don't think of yourself in that role, but you can do it. And there's a really cool article about it. I was checking it out on iMom. That's right, because I'm privileged, you know, my capacity. I can check out iMom. You know, first of all, teach your son that being a gentleman is worth the effort. That's a big deal right there. You probably need a little help. Take responsibility. Right? Don't be afraid to be vulnerable. Teach them that being a man is more important than talking like one. Love is stronger than muscles, you know. Most of the attitude of men getting here, I see it, I like it, I want it, I go get it. That's not it. You know, your example is your Savior, Jesus. He's a servant, right? Yes, in a big way, huge way, a servant. Did things, taught the people. He shocked the crowd. Why is he talking to them? Why is he washing feet? You know, that kind of thing. Sometimes manhood is more about what you could do but didn't than what you could have avoided but didn't anyway. I know there's a lot in that. True manhood is more about giving than getting.
Hey, this is Crowder, and you're listening to Cup of Joe Morning Show. It's my favorite. It's how you start your day, and your day is going to get better and better.
Just give you an idea of the difference between kids growing up today, or anybody really, because of the bombardment of all the ads that you see. Back in my day, back in the 70s, the 1970s, the average person in the United States, you see around 500 ads a day. We thought that was a lot, 500 ads. We were like, whoa, man, we got, you know, everything. We have no idea what was going to happen to us. Look what we've done to ourselves. And you wonder why people are just walking around numb. the average person in the United States today sees more like 5,000 ads a day. They're just everywhere.
Shazam.
Cup of Joe Morning Show with Joe Hunter. The sound of life.
Ladies and gentlemen, I'm yours truly here, Cup of Joe, about ready to delve into a hot topic. I may talk about that in a couple more minutes, about the whole discrepancy thing in pay, because you still see that a lot. You know, you still see that women make 77 cents on the dollar that a man does. And I heard a guy talking, used to be the head of the National Organization for Women. A guy was head of the National Organization for Women in Manhattan back in the day. And he said, I heard that. I think back in the day it was like 75 cents on the dollar. He said, if that was the case, why would you ever hire a man? He started looking into it. And he came up with some real revelations. And one of those is because generally women have to pick up the kids in the afternoon. You know, a man will say, yeah, I'll do an hour or two overtime, you know, spur of the moment overtime. When that happens, man, you end up making considerably more. It's a disparity between, it's not just the couple hours of overtime pay. It adds up. I mean, you know, because it just does. It's just one of those things. Working hazardous jobs, working in a city that you don't want to be in, those things, make a difference, and women generally don't do that. Anyway, that's what the study came up with. It's very interesting. However, they just came out with a study. Women CEOs are making considerably more than men, doing better than men. And I know you're like, yeah, all right. You know, and I've noticed there are women in very powerful positions in the media. I've noticed that looking at the Master Media Leader prayer calendar, CEOs, chairman of the boards and things, Ann Sweeney right here from Kingston. She ended up becoming, she was the CEO of ABC, right? And I think she's retired now, but that's very, very powerful. Anyway, so I look at this whole study thing and it said women still do a majority of household chores and like 16 hours a week while the men do 6 hours. It's something they love because their chores are like, you know, outside doing something they love, maybe. Oh, he's in the garage working. That counts as chores, you know. But I thought, I don't know. I just don't think we work like that. And then I saw that the study was done in the UK. And I honestly think that they're probably more male, you know, the roles are more rigid there. I really think they are. At least I hope so. I've been fussed at sometimes. What are you doing the dishes for? Not by my wife, but just by somebody stopping by. What are you doing the dishes for? That's one of my chores. I clean up the kitchen. That's what I do. I clean up the kitchen. I'm not going to sit there and let the bathroom needs to be, you know, toilet bowl needs to be scrubbed. That's what I'm going to do. Take a few minutes and do that. I mean, you know, I go vacuum, stuff like that. I'm the one that bought the vacuum in our house. I don't know. It's interesting. I don't know why. We're unusual because before we got married, I lived by myself, you know, so anything was going to get done, I had to do it. And so I don't mind doing it now. So I don't know. Maybe that's it, but it's very interesting to see. I'd really be interested if there was that much of a difference. 16 hours compared to, what, 6 hours of, you know, husband and wife doing the difference in the chores.
Waking up with a cup of Joe.
I've got a smile on my face and a twinkle in my eye.
The sound of life.
I think the thing that makes this story really so cool, because, you know, people who are going through things, or they are related to people who are going through, like, cancer treatments, they know specifically what the needs are. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't, even if you were a caregiver, because of the little things, right? And Abby Zamani knows that people battling cancer need to feel loved and supported, of course, when they're undergoing treatment. How does that play out in her life? Well, her mom is currently facing the disease. So together with her grandmother, this Abby, young lady, sews colorful pillows for patients at the cancer center in the state where she lives. And Abby drops the pillows off at the hospital herself. Patients can choose one on their way into the infusion room where they undergo chemotherapy. So far, Abby and her grandma have sewn 50 pillows. See, that's the thing. When they start out, usually they have no idea how great the need is. Their goal is to double that number. I think the thing that makes this story so cool, and I'll post it on the Cup of Joe Morning Show Facebook page, because when you get an opportunity, you get a couple of minutes, check it out, because it's a really just a good news story, to say the least. It's a great news story. Because the thing that's so neat about Abby is that she is a third grader.
That's awesome.
The sound of life.
Talk a little bit about Johann Sebastian Bach, simply because yesterday I got a tweet from Museum of the Bible, a couple of tweets out about how he was looking in the Bible. I think he was like 36. He was known as an organist and a harpsichordist in Germany, of course. His family is just amazing. Great-grandfather, grandfather, father's father taught him how to play the violin. All of his brothers, who were named Johann, went into music. They were composers, conductors. He had 20 children. A lot of them went in, of the ones that lived, went into music. Just an incredible dynasty of music in Germany. The art that came out of Germany. It's sad. I mean, when you think about what eventually happened in Germany, that's a real lesson there. But anyway, I digress. I was thrilled. And the reason the Museum of the Bible is talking about Bach, of course, was he was studying the Chronicles. And then he, you know, ended up writing Solo Deus, I think. That's the Latin, whatever the Latin is for "To God Be the Glory" and "May God Be Glorified" on his music, and became one of the greatest classical musicians ever. And he wrote a coffee jingle, which I thought was the coolest thing ever. Absolutely coolest thing ever. Now, some people are kind of ashamed to admit that classical music, especially a certain style of classical music, makes them sleepy, you know? And you got to admit, you're kind of, my dentist used to play classical music. He wouldn't even have to give you an anesthetic. You were just out. But don't be ashamed, because according to Bach's earliest biographer, some of the music was composed to help a certain Count Hermann Karl von Kaiserling overcome insomnia. Now, that story is disputed. However, we have to say that it does seem to work, and it does seem to be based in some truth. That researchers have studied it and written whole studies on, because that's what they do, studies suggesting that certain tunes from Bach, classical music, affects sleepiness. There you go. Now you know more than you thought you were going to.
You're not really much of a morning person, are you?
Love your broadcast. Love your show. Love the station. God bless you guys, and thank you.
The sound of life.
Well, I'm talking with Matthew Hein, right? Matthews, I guess, is the name your mom called. That's probably what your mom called you. Matthew Hein, get in here.
Yeah, mom, are you there?
You want to play with Casting Crowns and play in the big time? Here you go, right here. You get to talk to people like me, I guess. But a lot of people probably, you know, were wondering about the name of the group, and I know you've been asked this a bazillion times, so I was trying to figure it out, and I'll tell you what, you really know your Bible if you can figure out where the name I Am They came from. I was kind of skirting around it, but it is really very well thought out. It's pretty cool. I want to know, what was the name before that?
Yeah, right. Actually, Solomon's Porch was what we called ourselves.
Oh, that ain't bad.
Yeah, Solomon's Porch, and it was, you know, just around worship. I think we kind of came to a point where we Googled it, and when we actually, like, we were talking about a record deal and those kinds of things, and it was like, oh, gosh, I guess we need, like, a name. And actually, no, it was before that. Matthew West was our very first gig, and we opened for Matthew West in Reno, Nevada. And that was when we were like, holy smokes, I guess this means we're a band, and we should probably get like a band name. Because we looked up Solomon's Porch online, and it was taken like a million times, like 1,000 times on Google, you know? And it was like, well, that one's taken. We got to find something else.
Whoops.
So we stumbled on that kind of weird name. But, yeah, I Am They, you know, coming from John 17, and Jesus just talking about the identity of his followers and referring to them as they.
Right.
And us just resonating with that and recognizing that it wasn't, you know, our whole ministry was based on, you know, was for the church and was for the church at large, for the they, you know. And it wasn't just about the five people on stage as a band. It was more this ministry and what God was using in communities and that kind of thing. And so I Am They really relates to everybody that's in Christ. They can claim that identity too. And that's been just a central theme for us as a band, is just stepping into our Jesus-given identities as human beings. And again, unity in the church, you know. In John 17, Jesus saying that, he says to his Father that they would be one, just as you and I are one. So that message of unity is so central and so important to us as a band. So,
and have you found out that when you get a song on the radio, things get busier?
It's blowing up, yeah. It's so fun, though. It's pretty incredible. It's really never happened to us. So, but yeah, it's been awesome. Ministry has just been very full, and I think that is the coolest part of it. It's just kind of like more and more people. You know, we played just a youth event last night, and it was like just to see the young people, like we played that song, you know, in particular, and once that song kind of comes around, just to see even young people kind of responding to it in a new way was really just special. It's awesome.
I've heard that from the stage when you're part of the group, and no matter who you are, when you see the audience respond, that's a pretty special thing.
Yeah, it's just crazy to see how God can take something, you know, that's personal to your life and your story and somehow use it you know, in an impactful way in somebody else's world, you know.
We have to back up a little bit. You may remember the group I Am They from when they were with Casting Crowns, which probably seems like eternity ago, but it was a couple of years ago. Saw you guys, you came to their church, and they were impressed with you and stuff, and you kind of went out. Was that really a breakthrough time when you were out with Casting Crowns?
I think, yeah, absolutely. The breakthrough came really like in us and just in our hearts, our world. It was kind of a crazy trajectory for us coming out of this album. Our second album, Trial and Triumph, came out, and right after it came out, our very first tour was with Casting Crowns, and it was like we didn't even know that we were going to be able to release that second album, to be honest with you, and we weren't sure it was all going to come together. There was just so many kind of difficult things happening in our world at the time. And then all of a sudden, that kind of came together. The album came out, and it was like to just be thrown into a tour with Casting Crowns was like, holy smokes, this is crazy. And to see all that God did, you know, was so crazy, too. We were honestly kind of nervous going into that tour, obviously for multiple reasons, but just kind of sharing our stories in a new and vulnerable way. We didn't know like how everybody was going to accept that, and
right.
We were on like the biggest tour we'd ever really been on, and it just kind of felt like we were stepping out on a limb. And the Lord, just that first night, I remember the tour so vividly. All of us were like crying on stage, like as we played
wow.
the set.
That's cool. That is very cool.
It was funny, but just really special. It was a really special time.
And you could say we're not in Nevada anymore, guys.
Yeah, that's right. Definitely. Clicking our heels together.
I do apologize because I think I've told more than one person you were from California, but you're from Carson City, Nevada. That's even better. That's really cool. Who's from Carson City, Nevada?
Yeah, right. I know. Nobody. Animals and cows, and there are humans.
We just joke about that. That's, I'm sorry. That's just this. But are you guys from the area?
Yeah, we started. It was just one night of worship, and you know, our little small town there. And there was like, you know, for us, that very first night, there was about 300 people that came.
Wow, that's pretty good.
This night of worship that we hosted. For us, that was maxing out. That was like, This is amazing. Our church was packed, you know, and so we just kind of took it from there, and we asked everybody if they wanted to keep doing it, and that was how that ministry grew. Was just us hosting these nights of worship, and we just poured our hearts out into that, and just served faithful, watched the community come together and unify around worship, and. You know, and now we get to go around the world and watch, you know, in kind of a similar but different way, how God is just uniting the church and working in communities and that kind of thing. And I love how it all happens really around the same message that we started with, which was just Jesus, first of all, our Savior, and just unity, that we are coming together and our song is uniting, our hearts are uniting around worship, and something so beautiful happens when we do that. So it's really cool.
One thing that for sure people probably don't, I mean, I wouldn't, if I knew this, I would be probably in your family, unless I saw the video that you did. But Matt got into a situation that a lot of people find themselves into, and you had an addiction going on there.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, thanks for asking about that. We actually share each night now from stage just our personal testimonies. And we have just so many real things that happen in the church, for sure, and that I don't think we often talk about or we just name plainly. And in our band, those things are represented too. Divorce, you know, our keyboardist, Justin, was actually a drug dealer before he came into our band, had an addiction with drugs, and for me, I was addicted to pornography, and that was my testimony. And now getting to share, you know, being on the other side of watching God's redemption work through our life, through our stories, getting to share that from stage has been so powerful, because there's so many people just hiding and so terrified, you know, and stuck in this thing of shame and feeling like, man, if I put this in the light, and if I come out and say anything about this, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be, you know, taken out of whatever position or relationships that I have. I'm going to lose it all, you know. Ultimately, we will lose it all, but we lose all of our pride, you know, all of the pride, all of the things that we think are most important. We give that to Jesus, and on the other side of that repentance, on the other side of that confession and that humility and that vulnerability, there's just pure grace in the arms of Jesus, and grace and redemption and life. You know, you don't have to carry around that weight with you anymore, and I know that's what I've experienced in my life, so yeah absolutely.
You've been listening to the Cup of Joe Morning Show podcast on the Sound of Life, the Hudson Valley's 100% listener-funded Christian radio station. For more information on upcoming events, contests, to ask for prayer, and to become a member of the Sound of Life family by supporting the station, visit us at soundoflife.org.